Please find your places in your Bibles this evening, if you would, to 1 Chronicles, chapter number 29. 1 Chronicles, chapter number 29. While you're turning there, I'll try to maybe jog your memory a little bit. It might have been a week and a half ago now. I preached out of 2 Samuel. Chapter number 7, that was that passage of Scripture finds us towards the beginning of the reign of King David. And he had a desire to build a temple to the Lord. The Lord would not allow him to do so, but he gave him a great promise. He made a promise, we call it the Davidic covenant, he made to David. And David, when he was considering all of that, he worshipped and prayed, and we looked at it. It was in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 18, and we focused on his prayer there. Verse 22, he says, "Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God." And we, if you remember, in that passage in his prayer, the Bible tells us that he went and he sat in the presence of the Lord. He just went and sat and reflected upon the greatness of God. And tonight, we're going to look at another prayer at the end of David's ministry, kingdom here, of him being king. But I'm just tying those two together, because in that first one, we looked at David's prayer in relationship to the greatness of God. And I'll tell you, myself, I've needed that a couple of times since then, just to that reminder to sometimes just sit down in the presence of the Lord and kind of let Him be God and reflect on Him. Right. But tonight in this prayer that we're going to look at in 1 Chronicles 29, this is at the end of David's kingdom. And we're going to look in this prayer at David's reflection. Not, of course, it'll be on the greatness of God, but not just on the greatness of God, but also on the grace of God. And his reflection upon that here in 1 Chronicles 29. So let's take a look at this, starting in verse number 10. So the transition to Solomon is basically in effect and taking place. And so David is now older. David has now fought many battles, and David has seen God bring many victories. And here he is in verse number 10. He says, "Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, for ever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might. And in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name." Note his statement here, verse 14. He said, "But who am I?" We focused kind of in that last message about him, his statement about the greatness of God. Here, I want you to notice what he says there in verse number 14. "But who am I?" That is a reminder of the grace of God. We, of course, see His greatness reflected here. Talks about thine is the greatness and the power. But when we reflect on His greatness and the bestowment of His goodness on our lives, we can but do one thing. Go, who am I? Who am I to deserve such a thing? He said, "But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee and house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand, and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart, and as pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things." And now have I seen with joy thy people which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. And give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart, to keep thy commandments, thy statutes, and thy testimonies and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision. Dear Lord, help us now as we consider your grace as expressed by David here in this great prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us and encourage us, work in our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. And so here David is, and he is praying, and he is kind of overwhelmed about what God had done for him and for his people. Kind of a very basic definition of the word grace is often given as like an acronym, the G and the R, the A-C-E. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. In other words, it's God's riches bestowed upon mankind. Did you notice how David over and over kind of refers to that concept? He says, verse 12, both riches and honor come of thee. He says, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. How many of you have needed strength for something over the last recent period of time in your life? I mean, you needed strength for something, right? And God gave it to you. You know why? That's His grace at work. He talked about the riches there. He talks about, he goes on to further acknowledge this. He says, but who am I, verse 14, what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? You see, David, if you roll back to where he was in 2 Samuel chapter 7, in that first prayer that we talked about, he was allowed to, even though he couldn't build the temple, he was allowed to start the process of gathering all the materials and to make the preparations for the temple, for Solomon to carry out that duty. And if you know anything about the temple that Solomon built, it was an unbelievable project that took place. It was the value of it in gold and in precious things, and how it was built is, I mean, we can't fathom how much it would have cost to build such a thing. And yet David had done much of the work at preparing the way for that, and he had given himself much to that. But notice what he says about that. He says in verse 14, for all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. Right. Talking about the grace of God. He said, not only have you given us so much, but you've given us so much that when we say we're giving to you, all we're doing, when we're just acknowledging here, all that we are doing is giving you things that you've already given us. Pastor Townsley preached this morning a little bit. It wasn't the message, but he brought up about, he's talking about living by faith and about giving even. He brought, you know, everything we give to the Lord, we give because of the grace of God. Because it was first given to us by God. We don't have anything that's not been given and to us but by God. And so David is acknowledging those things. And again, as I said already once or twice, it kind of to me is all summed up very cleanly with that first phrase in verse number 14. But who am I? Who am I to be the beneficiary of such good things from the Lord? Who am I to be able to call upon Him for help and strength, as David talked about that strength that cometh from the Lord? Who am I to be able to, as a human, to call out to Him and ask Him for help in time of need, and then to see Him supply that help in time of need? Who am I? Who am I to have experienced His saving grace? Who am I to have experienced the forgiveness of my sins? Who am I to have I've been given a home in heaven. Who am I? We would all, if we're honest as believing people, if we're honest and we were upright before the Lord, as David confessed that his heart was at this point, and we stood before him in this way, you know what? We would all come to the same conclusion that David came to, wouldn't we?
Right.
Who am I? You know, God doesn't owe us anything, does he?
Amen.
But yet, because of his grace, he still does so much that we can't imagine, we can't fathom. And so we consider the impact of his grace at work in our life, his riches at work in our life. I'd like you to, first of all, this evening, consider David's story of grace. David's story of grace. You know, everybody should have a story of the grace of God at work in their life. Truthfully, everybody has, whether people acknowledge it or not, everybody on this planet has benefited from the grace of God. It is of his mercies that we are not consumed. You know, every person who has rejected Christ that is not yet suffered punishment for that, you know what? That's his mercy. But then he gives them another breath to breathe and more space to repent. That is an example of his grace. He gives wisdom. He gives help. He gives health. He gives strength. That's to everybody. But to those of us who have believed, we have a unique and personal relationship to him through his grace. Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And because of that, we, like David, all have a story of grace that we can tell.
Amen.
David's story was unique. Just like every person in this room or listening online, your story is unique. David's story is unique as well. He had a life that was marked by the grace of God. In 1 Samuel chapter number 16, David went from being in the shepherd's field to being anointed king by Samuel. David was not, there was a party that took place, and David wasn't invited. Do you like getting being the one left off of the guest list at the party? Anybody enjoy if you were ever on the playground when you were a kid and they're picking teams, being the last one that is there to be picked? I guess there's two ways to look at that. You say, boy, I was bad. Or you could say, boy, there was such great talent around me that it was hard to break in there. But, do we like being left out? No, David was, though. He was left to keep the sheep while his older brothers all went to this party, didn't they? And at this gathering, the prophet Samuel was there, and his purpose was given by God for that day to anoint the next king of Israel. And he goes through his brothers, and they had the physical gifts, it seemed, to fulfill the job and the role. But God eliminated each one from contention, and Samuel knew it was the right family. And he asked, is there another son? And they go, well, there was this kid we left back in the field keeping the sheep. But who is he? I mean, you could almost hear the dad, and also you look at the relationship at times between David and his brothers, then you could almost turn this phrase here that David uttered in verse 14 and impose it upon them. Yeah, we've got this kid that keeps the sheep out in the field, but who is he? He's just young. I mean, he's not ready to be king. But Samuel said, go get him. And they did. And God put his finger and said, that's the one.
Amen.
But who am I? See, God's grace was at work. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, David killed Goliath. David had no right as a man to be able to battle with Goliath. But the grace of God was on his side. David confessed here in his prayer. He confessed that strength and has given and power and might, that those things are God's. And so there David was, and he saw the giant there on the field mocking the people of God, mocking the God of the people. Both things were happening. And David said, I'll go out and take care of him. And you know what the response was of everyone around him? But who are you? Saul said, okay, put this armor on. His brother said, be quiet, kid. You don't need to be here. You're just here to create problems. What's everybody saying? But who are you? And yet David went down to the brook, and he got his pouch and his sling, and he got 5 smooth stones. And I've heard people speculate, you know, why did he get 5? You know, 5 does carry with it a significance in the Bible of being related to the grace of God. I'm not that spiritual. I don't know. You say, why do you think he got 5 stones? I think he got 5 stones because his pouch wouldn't hold 6. That's what I think. I mean, if you're going to go face Goliath, I mean, what would it, I mean, what are you going to do? I just need 1. I don't think so. Hell, you go. I've got about a 5-stone pouch. And maybe 4 can fit in the pouch and 1 can fit in the slingshot, and I'll carry it that way. And he went out there to battle ready for whatever, and God worked and God blessed. 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 37, the Bible said, David said, moreover, the Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. Right. Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. Who am I to do this? To march down and face Goliath? Well, you're no one on your own, but the one who gives strength and power and might, he's going to walk down there to the battle with you, and he's going to do. See, David had a story of the grace of God at work in his life. Right. In 2 Samuel chapter number 9, David showed grace to someone else, to a man named Mephibosheth. One who had no right to be accepted by the king. One who was part of the opposing family to the king. I mean, you read in 2 Samuel and in 1 Samuel, into 1 Samuel, and all the things took place getting David to the throne. I mean, you can't tell me the Bible's boring if you read that story. Right. I mean, all the things back and forth and the animosity of Saul's house towards David and all that took place, and God firmly put David upon the throne. God did that, and yet he had made a promise to his dear friend Jonathan, and that he intended to follow through on. There's so many great pictures in all that story there. And he learns of one that made it out and made it through alive. His name was Mephibosheth, no doubt living a low-profile life, trying not to be noticed by the king. He was also crippled from his youth and all, some of the turmoil that had happened in the family of Saul. And you know what? You could look at Mephibosheth and go, who is he? But yet David, in remembering the promise that he had made to his fallen friend Jonathan, he decided to bestow some of the grace that God had shown to him. He decided to show some of that same grace to someone else. Someone who was at enmity with the family by rights. Someone who did not have the means to repay that which would be done for him. And yet David sent messengers to the household to bring him Mephibosheth. Not just to live in the servants' quarters. Not just to live, not to live in prison, not to live in shame, but to pull his crippled feet up under the table of the king. Who am I, you would say, Mephibosheth would say. But David showed him some of the grace that God had showed to him. In 2 Samuel chapter number 12, even, a dark time in David's life, when David's sin was uncovered, do you know what? God was still gracious. On that day of all days, David essentially fell on his face as he paid dearly for the sin that he committed. And he would have had nothing that he could say, really, but who am I? But you know, God's grace was still at work. We must all have our personal story of the grace of God. I gave you just a quick biography of some of the grace of God at work in David's life. But if we turned our attention from David and we turned it onto the individuals in here, I wonder, what is your story of the grace of God at work in your life? I think back to a time where I trusted Christ as my personal Savior, deserving of nothing, just a sinner that understood that Jesus had died upon the cross for my sin and that He rose again from the dead, and He did all of that so that my sin could be forgiven and I could have a home in heaven with Him one day. And I just, in childlike faith, called upon Him, just like His Word. I just believed His Word. That's all I did. Just believed His Word. And when I look back at that, you know what? All I can say is, but who am I? I didn't deserve that. I don't deserve God's forgiveness. I don't deserve God's promises for the future. I don't deserve God's presence today. I don't deserve any of that, but who am I? You know what? You would agree with me. You would say, I can go back to that time, and I can go back to that place, and I can go back to those circumstances. And you would confess with David this evening and say, but who am I to experience such grace? I could go back to other times since then, many times since then, where the song of the hymnist rings in my ear, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. And I can think back about times of tragedy and loss, but having a sense of the grace of God at work, and a sense of His presence, and a sense of His guidance in my life, and I look back and I go, but who am I? Oh, I can think of days where I didn't do what I should do. I didn't act like I should act. But yet, the Bible said, if you confess your sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I think just about my own feebleness and my own frailty and my own inability and my own just lack, and how short I fall, and yet He still works, and He still delivers, and He still operates, and He still strengthens, and He still gives power, and He still works miracles. And I say, but who am I? When I look back and think on those things, I hope this evening that you have a story of the grace of God in your life. It's great to trace it throughout the life of David. But friend, I wouldn't want it to be something that I could just trace in someone else's life. I want it to be something that I can look back on myself and go, I've seen it at work in me. Not because of who I am, because who am I? But because of who He is. Hold your finger there, and we'll turn quickly to a New Testament passage in the book of Titus. The book of Titus, chapter number 2. The Bible says in Titus chapter number 2 and verse 11, He says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and godly and soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, amen, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. See, the grace of God, the grace that saved you, if you're saved, if you trusted Christ as Savior, that same grace that saved you is a grace that we live by as believers. It's not just our acceptance into the Lord's family. That's certainly a major part of it. But it is also His empowerment in our lives to live for Him. That's what His grace does. And the testimony of every believer that ever does anything for the Lord. Anything for the Lord. Any soul they lead to Christ. Any good that they do for anyone else. It is not a testimony of the goodness of that person. It's a testimony of the grace of God at work. I got word on Friday from my mom talking to her, and there's a dear saint of God that went to heaven. She was in her 80s. Family knew that she wasn't doing well. And she was a mountain legend, is all I can say. I have known some neat people in my life, and I mean there's things that you read about, and I've seen it. I mean, it's neat, and I've known her, and I've known her for a while, and she went on to glory. She went to heaven. Her funeral is tomorrow. Her name's Lockie Coates. And she went to heaven recently, and a funeral's tomorrow, and that family is rejoicing in the fact that they know where she is. And her story, I know her story. I know her testimony. And you know what? She's had a profound effect on her community for the Lord and for the gospel, just being faithful and praising the Lord. She singing for the Lord and all those things, just genuine from her heart and to the Lord. And you look at that and say, all the people that she's impacted, how is that? Well, it's the grace of God at work. And if she heard me right now, she'd say amen to that. I've heard her testify. You know what her testimonies are like? Who am I? It's not about her. It's about the Lord. See, the grace of God, it's not just something that we confront on the day of our salvation. It's not something we just meet up with on one day in our lives and then move on from it and go, all right, one day I'll go to heaven. No, it's something that we should live in and benefit from every day of our life. Amen. When you are in that great time of need and you call out to the Lord because you need help, you know what you're relying on? It's that grace, the one that gives power and strength and might, all those things that David spoke about. And when we think about His grace and we think about our story of grace, everybody in here would have a different story and would have different details. But you know what? If we're honest, we'll all come to one conclusion, won't we? Just like David did. But who am I? Amen. We see David's story of grace. Secondly, and we'll move quickly here, David was surrounded by grace. David knew what it was like to be surrounded. He was a man of war. We can read stories in his life where he was in some way and surrounded by an enemy. He knew what it's like. More than once he had felt hemmed in by the enemy. At the end of his journey here, as he recounted all of the things that God had allowed him to give, he was overcome with the recognition that even what he was giving was God's already. When you read, I don't exactly know where he was when he did this or how it happened. It tells us that in verse 10 that he was before all the congregation. It talks previously to this, some of the things that were given. But when you read the story here, or read the prayer here, you almost get the feeling like David is just standing in the middle of it all. Everything that had been brought in for the temple, everything that had been brought in, and his family is no doubt around him. He's towards the end of his journey. The nation is there for him. They're now behind him as they hadn't been, but they are now behind him. And it's almost like David standing in the middle and just looking around and going, boy, everywhere I look, I'm just surrounded by the grace of God. It was everywhere. He knew what it was like to be surrounded by the enemy. But now he was acknowledging that he was surrounded by the grace of God. The truth is that even when we feel surrounded by the enemy, we're still surrounded by the grace of God.
Amen.
You know, one reason I say this a lot, but I mean it. I like church.
Amen.
Because in church, you look around and I go, boy, I'm surrounded by the grace of God here. I'm not just talking about the walls, but you know what? Even that, you know, if we're looking at it right, we look and we see that sheetrock is an evidence of the grace of God.
Amen.
But it's more than just that. We look around and we see other people who have a walk with the Lord, and we see the grace of God at work in their life, and we go, I'm literally surrounded by the grace of God. If you've got a family that loves the Lord, you appreciate that, you love that, you encourage that, you never get away from that. Because you can look around and you see, I mean, you're surrounded by the grace of God. Being with the Nibs family and the Clark family there, as they're, you know, rallying around Brother Tim there in the hospital, there's a sense of being surrounded by the grace of God in that great time of need.
Amen.
And you know, even on the darkest of nights, even in the deepest of valleys, the same one who prayed this prayer wrote the 23rd Psalm, and he said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. He said, you might say I'm surrounded in the valley. I might be engulfed in the shadow. But by faith, what I really know is happening is that I'm surrounded by the grace of God.
Amen.
Now, we've been there. You've been in those dark times. I was reminded of Elisha in 2 Kings chapter number 6. Elisha had an army sent against him to come and deal with him. The king didn't like what he was doing. They come up one morning, they drink their coffee, his servants there with him. I don't know if they drink coffee, but whatever, it was in the morning. And they're getting ready for the day, as it were, and they go, the servant realizes that there's an army there. They're in trouble. But Elisha wasn't afraid. Why? Because Elisha knew they were surrounded by the grace of God.
Amen.
See, the servant is sitting there looking. He's going, what are we going to do? In verse 17 of 2 Kings chapter 6, the Bible says, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see.
Amen.
What did he need to see? He needed to realize they weren't surrounded by an enemy. They were surrounded by the grace of God.
Amen.
And the Lord, the Bible says, opened the eyes of the young man. And he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. That young man, his eyes were open and he was allowed to see through faith what he could not see physically. He was allowed to see that although the enemy was there and they were breathing down their neck and they were threatening, that there was a greater reality at work. And that was, even though they were surrounded by the enemy was surrounded by the grace of God. You've got to remember that he's there. You've got to remember that his grace is at work on the dark days, on the bright days. His grace is at work. Can imagine that young man looking around, seeing that great chariot, that great host surrounding Elisha. You can only imagine what he'd say, right? Who am I? You know, we've had those days before.
Amen.
We've had them, and you go, boy, what? And then, you know, what are we going to do? But you know what? Then God starts to work. And you know what we do? We go, but who am I? We see he was surrounded by grace. And then thirdly, we'll finish up here. We see David's statement of grace. We've clued in for a lot of this on that phrase there in verse 14. Verse 14, where he says, but who am I? But thinking in the bigger picture of this prayer, beyond just what he said there, it says in the beginning of David's prayer, he says, wherefore David blessed the Lord. It's kind of an odd phrase to us. I mean, just think about it. You think about God blessing us. But here it says David blessed the Lord. He blessed the Lord. David returned praise to the Lord for the grace that had been shown to him. See, David understood here. I mean, think about at the end of David's life, the great clarity that he had about his life. And that's what happens. You know, at the end, we have great clarity about what happened. And his great clarity here is, it was all the Lord. And so he felt compelled. And one of his last public addresses, for it to be a prayer, to make sure that everybody around him knew that it wasn't about David, but it was about the Lord. Amen. David knew he couldn't repay God for what he did. The purpose of praising the Lord or giving to the Lord or serving the Lord is not to repay him, because we can never repay the Lord for the grace that he has worked together in our lives, but we can bless him. We can return praise to him. We can publicly speak of him in a way that lets people know that I am nothing but a sinner saved by grace. And anything that good that has ever happened in this life is nothing from me, but it is all from him. That's what David was doing in this prayer. Psalm 107 in verses 1 and 2. I almost thought about actually may soon preach from this psalm here. Psalm 107, 1 and 2, the Bible says, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. He goes on in verse 2, says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. David was living by those words here when he didn't just privately bask in the grace of God, even though there are times where we need to do that so that we can get the strength that we need. He went further than that to publicly express to those around him about the grace of God. David knew that his kingdom was not his. It was given to him by God. At the end of his journey, he could have made it all about himself. Could you imagine a modern day politician being where David was right now? Want to make sure my legacy is cemented. But not David. David looks back and he goes, but who am I? David understood that it was all about the Lord. God's grace has done more for us than we could ever do for him. Amen. Let's make sure that we state it as so. You know what people around us need to know? They need to know that I'm just a sinner saved by the grace of God. So that's one thing we need to make sure we actively communicate to people. We need to bless the Lord by letting people know there's nothing good about me. It's all because of the grace of God. But who am I, we should tell people. But who am I? We'll say, well, they might mock me and they make fun of me. But who am I? Say, well, you know, what if they don't listen? You know, but who am I? It's not, you know, I can, that's, it's the least I can do for the Lord. It's the only thing I can do for him. Everything I even try to give him, he already gave to me. Right. The least I can do is to speak up for him and to let other people hear about him from me and to make sure that His grace at work in my life is clearly expressed. You know, you can learn, and I think you should. You can learn to go through the Bible and you can memorize verses and point to verses and tell people how to get to heaven. Everybody, every believer should know how to do that. But you know what also you should be able to do? You should be able to tell other people your story of the grace of God at work in your life.
Amen.
You should practice it. You should know how to do it in a way. Why? Because it makes it clear. It's not about us, but who am I?
Right.
It's all about Him. I just wanted to dwell on this for a little while this evening. Because, you know, sometimes, just as in the first prayer, David sat down in His presence. Sometimes we need to just kind of sit down in His grace a little bit and remember what He's done for us.
Amen.
And remember, it's not about us. It's about Him. We do what we do because of what He's done for us, not in order to try to earn His favor. That was all done on Calvary, on the cross. But because of what He's done for us, who am I? I need to make sure I speak for Him. Dear Lord, we thank You for the day that You've given us.